Good evening. If you would please turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And we will read this evening, beginning with verse 1, read down to verse 9. God's word says this: "Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Let's go to our God together in prayer this evening. Lord, we have gathered here tonight to give you worship, and we thank you that you've given us opportunity already to do that through song. I thank you, Lord, for the ministry of music. I thank you for the encouragement it is to our hearts, and I thank you for the way that you instruct our minds through sound doctrine and song. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have now to sit before your word, and I pray that it would dawn upon us at the very outset tonight, that it would break in upon our minds and hearts, that that's what we have in front of us. This is your word. And so I pray that we would listen to it in that way, that we would not be distracted, and we would not be a distraction to others, but Lord, we would give our full attention to that which you've given to us here. And I ask, Lord, that you would strengthen me and enable me to cut it straight this evening, Lord, to do a good job of presenting your word to your people. And I pray that the result would be that our lives are challenged, that our minds are informed, yes, but also, Lord, that our hearts are changed, touched, affected, and the result would be that our lives would show it. I preach tonight, Lord, to your people, and I pray that it would encourage them and cleanse them, correct them, strengthen them, but I also realize that probably even in this Wednesday night group, there is someone who doesn't truly know you, and I pray that perhaps even this evening, they would hear the gospel, not just hear it, but would resonate in their heart, that they would hear it and that they would come to faith in Jesus. So we ask for your blessing upon this, your word. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. The nation of Israel is gathered and camped in the plains of Moab. It has been almost 40 years since the Lord gave them his law at Mount Horeb, Sinai. Moses is now 120 years of age. He has served the Lord faithfully. He has served this people faithfully from the Exodus through the wilderness wanderings that took place for 40 years due to the disobedience of that first generation of the nation of Israel because they refused to believe God and to enter the land of Canaan. The Lord swore that all of them 20 years of age and up would perish in the wilderness as a result of their unbelief and disobedience. And By the time we come to the book of Deuteronomy, that has happened. Joshua and Caleb will enter the land because they believe the Lord, but the rest of that generation died out. And so what you have here is the second generation of the nation of Israel. All of these people were either born during the time of the wilderness wanderings, or they were children, teenagers at the time of the Exodus. And here is Moses in the book of Deuteronomy renewing with this new generation the covenant that God gave them at Sinai, preparing them as they are encamped on the east side of the Jordan River, right on the edge of the Promised Land, preparing them to go in and to live for the Lord in the midst of the land that He promised to give them. What you have in the book of Deuteronomy are His farewell addresses, three of them, three expositions, three sermons. And along with that, a record of the transition of leadership from Moses to Joshua and a record of the death of Moses. This book serves more than one function. It's a book that explains a covenant relationship. So I'm convinced that many believers, if not most believers, have a wrong concept when they think about the Mosaic Covenant, when they think about the law of Moses. They think in terms of a legal sort of relationship with God, when in reality, what you have in the Mosaic Covenant is a covenant that exists in the context of salvation, a covenant that exists in the context of the Lord giving birth to a nation and delivering a people from Egypt, in the context of love. This covenant was given. It was never meant to be a means of salvation. Rather, it existed to teach the people how to live in their relationship with their God once they entered this land that He promised to give them. And so when you think about the Mosaic Covenant, you need to think about God, Israel, and the land. God, like a triangle, God, Israel, and the land. And God is teaching them how to live for Him in such a way that they serve a purpose, that they serve like a kingdom of priests to the world, that in this nation He would be put on display for the rest of the world. The covenant that He made with Abraham was unconditional. But the covenant that He makes through Moses with this people, it's a conditional one. If they obey the Lord, if they love the Lord, if they're loyal to the Lord, things will go well with them in the land. But if they disobey the Lord, there are curses. Listen to Exodus 19, verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. But we know the rest of that story. We know that their hearts were not inclined toward the Lord, and they did not do what the Lord had spoken. But nonetheless, that's what this covenant is about. It's about a relationship. And because it explains a covenant relationship, it is not surprising that it resembles covenant treaties from that time period. It's organized in many ways like a covenant treaty common to that particular time period. You have a preamble, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. God reviews His history, His dealings with this people, chapter 1, verse 6 through the end of chapter 4. Then in chapters 5 through 11, Yahweh gives to His people general stipulations, just in general terms. This is what it means to live for me and to be loyal to me and to love me. And then in chapters 12 through 26, He gets into specific stipulations, how they're to live toward Him in specific situations. And then in chapters 27 and 28, you have blessings and curses. Chapters 29 and 30, final exhortation. And then, as I said, chapters 31 through 34, the passing on of leadership to Joshua and the death of Moses. So when you think about the book of Deuteronomy, it has to do with a covenant relationship. It also, secondly, it serves the function of explaining God's grace to a chosen people. This book reviews their history as a people. Moses gives an explanation of the nation of Israel. As I said, it's a covenant renewal for a new generation. And so if you were born during the time of the wilderness wanderings, or if you were just a child at the time of the Exodus, Moses is reviewing the history of this people and explaining to them how Yahweh has loved them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. How did you get here? Who are you? How did you get here? Why this covenant? What is your future? Moses reviews their history. And so this is a book that explains a chosen people. And in that way, it explains the grace of God. It's also a book that serves as an exposition of the covenant that he made at Sinai. There are new things in this book. This is not just a repeat of what God already gave at Mount Sinai, but it's not something entirely new either. Moses is preaching to them, explaining to them the covenant that God has already given to them after they came out of Egypt, but he's doing it in a way that prepares them for a new and specific circumstance that they're going to meet with as they enter into the land of promise. In fact, I think it's true to say that in many ways this book is an extended exposition of the Ten Commandments, and specifically the first one, that they're to have no other gods. They're to worship and serve Yahweh alone. Which gets to the last thing I'll say in the way of introducing our verses. This book as a whole, at the core of it, at the center of it, is a call to covenant loyalty. It's God calling to his people and saying, love me, listen to me, be loyal to me, obey me. To call to love him, to be loyal to him, and in specific and tangible ways. You have the general stipulations, chapters 5 through 11, but then you have these specific laws. Again, not thinking just in terms of some sort of legal relationship, but specific acts of obedience because you love the Lord. And because he is your God, and because you are loyal to him and this covenant that he has made with you. So that love is made tangible through obedience. Love is demonstrated through obedience. At the heart of it, though, is love. And so this is how you live out a love relationship with God. This is, if you're the nation of Israel, this is how you live out salvation if you're the nation of Israel. It required changed hearts. It required salvation. For just a moment, look at Deuteronomy 5 and look at verse 22 and look down at verse 29. Verse 22, chapter 5. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain. He's been reviewing their history with them. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And as soon as you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that has heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of fire as we have and has still lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say, and speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you, and we will hear and do it. Moses, you serve as a mediator for us. You relate God's words to us. Verse 28, and the Lord heard your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Now get this. Oh, that they had such a mind as this always, to fear me and to keep all my commandments, that it might go well with them and with their descendants forever. Oh, that they had a heart. Oh, that they had a mind of obedience and love and loyalty. Then they would obey me, and then things would go well for them. This is what God promises to accomplish in this people, in the new covenant. In His people, in the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And he's not even out of the book of Deuteronomy before the Lord is making plain that that is going to be necessary. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, and look at verse 1. He's talked about the blessings and the curses. And he says in chapter 30, verse 1, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. You see, there's going to be disobedience. There's going to be scattering when this has happened. Verse 2, and you return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Look back at Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so what we're looking at here is a set of instructions. It is an explanation for what it means for a people whom the Lord has brought out of a house of slavery and now bringing them into a land of promise, what it means for this people to live toward their God with love and loyalty and faith. And yet he's telling them, even in the midst of this book, that the real issue is one of the heart. And if the heart is not circumcised, if there is not new birth, then there's no way to live this out. I want to say again, it was never envisioned that this would be a means of salvation, nor was it ever envisioned that this would be lived out perfectly, because even in the law itself, there are provisions for forgiveness, repentance, sacrifices. So it was envisioned that a people with a circumcised heart would live this out to the glory of God, not perfectly, but genuinely, truly, really, as the people of God. There was an Israel within Israel, and they experienced that, but the vast part of the nation was unbelieving and stiff-necked and rebellious, and that's why their history was as it was. What we have here in chapter 6, verses 1 through 9, then, is the beginning of these general stipulations, the beginning of this description of what it means to walk with God, and it gets to the heart of it, the nature of it, the true nature of what it means to walk according to the laws of God. And we're going to break it down this way. Verses 1 and 2, we're going to see the purpose of this call to loyalty. It's a call to covenant faithfulness. The purpose of it, verses 1 and 2. Then in verse 3, we're going to see the intention of God that stands behind this call to loyalty. And then in verses 4 and 5, we're going to see what is the essence of this call to loyalty. What's at the heart of it? And then in verses 6 through 9, we're going to see how it's going to be propagated, how it's going to be passed on from one generation to the next. Notice, first of all, the purpose of it. Verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. He's saying through Moses, here is my commandment to you. And he's also saying through Moses, here's what I want you to do with it. Here's the purpose for it. Here's why I'm giving it to you. And when he says in verse 1 that Moses says this, that he's giving them the commandment, the statutes, the rules, that Yahweh commanded him to teach them, he's looking back in their history to chapter 5, verse 30 down to verse 33. Look there. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but you stand here by me, and I will tell you the whole commandment and the statutes and the rules that you shall teach them, that they may do them in the land that I am giving them to possess. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. This is what the Lord told Moses at Sinai. You give this commandment to my people. Now, chapter 6, verse 1, this renewal of the covenant, Moses is just, he's connecting the two. I am now reissuing it. I am reminding you of it. I am telling it to you again. And you'll notice he speaks of the commandment, singular, and the statutes and the judgments, or the rules, plural. Michael Grisanti makes this comment. He says, in the book of Deuteronomy, the singular noun commandment occurs a few times with the plural statutes and judgments. Chapter 5, verse 31, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 11. In those passages, command seems to refer to God's call for Israel's total allegiance, a theme of chapters 5 through 11, while the other two words emphasize the detailed legislation of the Mosaic law. So the charge or the commandment consists of statutes and rules. When he talks about the commandment, it's big picture. It's this call for allegiance. When he talks about statutes and judgments, it's how they're going to live it out in specific ways. And all of this is based upon the truth of who Yahweh is and what his relationship is to them. And there are three main purposes that you see in these two verses. God wants his people to reverence him. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. That his people would reverence him, that they would hold him in high esteem and awe, that they would treat him as he is, their God. And tied to that purpose, God intends for the people to obey what he commands them. He says, this is the commandment, the statutes, the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. Notice, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments. This is how you fear the Lord. This is how you demonstrate reverence for God, by obedience to his commandments. We understand tonight, do we not, that we don't really reverence God if his commandments have no weight to our hearts and to our minds, if they don't matter to us. So the purpose is reverence, the purpose is obedience, but running through this is the purpose of blessing. God wants His people to experience blessing. He says, verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. That your days may be long. So this is the purpose: reverence, obedience, blessing. And now in verse 3, we see the Lord's intention, which is just an emphasis of that third point, a magnification of that third point, the idea of God wants His people to experience blessing. Look at verse 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, listen to me, He's saying, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. A land where cattle will thrive. A land where crops thrive. A land of blessing and fruitfulness, richness, rich provision for God's people. He says, I want you blessed there. Listen to me, believe me, obey me, so that you will be blessed. Notice the personal aspect of this covenant. Notice that it's stressed again and again that He is Yahweh, their God. Moses says, the Lord Yahweh, your God, commanded me to teach you. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And the multi-generational focus of this covenant, your son and your son's son. And this has to do with your fathers. And so it's looking back to the past, and it's looking to the future. And this is the relationship that Yahweh has had with this people. He has loved them, and He loves them, and He wants the best for them. And that's why He gives them this covenant. You see, this is not some heavy weight hung around the neck of Israel. This is a word of blessing if they will heed it, if they will hear it and receive it and believe it and walk in it. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with their heart, if there's a problem. And so the purpose: reverence Him, obey Him, and the intention that stands behind the commandment is that God wants His people to walk in His blessing. Have you understood that about God's commandments to us? Has it really sunk into our hearts that everything God commands is not only for His glory, but it's also for our good? That God commands what is best for us? That God commands what would constitute our blessing? And that He wants us to be blessed? He wants us to experience His blessing? Isn't this one of the oldest strategies of Satan? To try to convince people that God's commandments represent negative restriction? That God's commandments somehow are meant to shut us off from joy and shut us off from satisfaction and shut us off from blessing? When in fact it's just the opposite, that His commandments represent sparing us from heartache and tears and loss and guilt and regret. And instead, if we would listen to Him, He leads us in a way in which we are abundantly blessed. This is love. This is love. So we see the purpose of the commandment of God, and we see the gracious intention that stands behind this commandment that He gives to His people, His covenant people. But now notice with me, third, in verse 4 and 5, what is at the heart of this? God is going to give specific stipulations, but standing behind every act of specific obedience, here is what is at the heart of it. Verse 4, And as you know, this is known as the Shema. The Jewish people would repeat this in prayers. But did they understand the essence of it? That's the question. Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Literally, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one. That's what verse 4 says. "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God, Yahweh, one." And it could be translated, as it is here, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." Or it could be translated, "Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one." Or it could be translated, "Yahweh is our God, Yahweh alone." There's no doubt that the Word of God, even up to this place in the book of Deuteronomy, has already taught monotheism. There's only one God. Deuteronomy 4:35 says, "To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides Him." Deuteronomy 4:39, "Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other." And so there's no doubt what is said in verse 4 takes into its view monotheism. There's only one God. But I think also what he's saying in verse 4 is, you are to worship Him alone. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That is, there is no other. He is our God alone, and so you worship Him. Again, expositing the first of the Ten Commandments. It's in the same sense that the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 9 says, "And the Lord," speaking of a future day, when the Lord does circumcise the hearts of His people, it says, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and His name one." Now, why would He say, "On that day, the Lord will be one"? He's one already, isn't He? Yes, He is. But what He's talking about there in Zechariah 14, 9 is, He will be acknowledged as the only God. He will be recognized as the only God who exists. He will be worshipped as the only God who exists. He alone is God, and He's a jealous God. He alone is to be worshipped. He demands and He deserves the complete allegiance and affection of His people. In fact, just look down to verse 14 here in chapter 6. Verse 13, "It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and He destroy you from off the face of the earth." As I said, this is a call for loyalty. This is a call for total allegiance. And it's in that same sense that verse 5 is given. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." How do you live out this covenant relationship? First of all, you know your God. And second of all, you love Him. And love in this context is not just an emotion. It's not just an affection. It is a devotion. You love Him by receiving His commandment. You love Him by receiving His words. You love Him by obeying His commandment. And you do this with your whole life. This isn't some psychological breakdown, heart, mind, soul, strength, trying to divide up man's person. This is just simply a way of saying you love Him with all that you are. You are undivided in your devotion to Him. Your thoughts, your affections, your energies are centered on Him. You worship Him with your whole life. This is at the heart of all of these commandments. And I want you to remember that when you read the law, when you read all these individual ways, these specific ways that the nation of Israel, that they were to obey Yahweh, I want you to remember that always at the heart of all of those specific stipulations was this. You're to love Him. You're to be loyal to Him. You're to worship Him alone. That's what this represents. And in this way, you'll be a distinct people in the eyes of the world. And in this way, the glory of God will be put on display in and through your lives. Know Him, love Him, and believe Him. Because now in verses 6 through 9, they're told how this call for their allegiance is to be propagated throughout future generations, how this is to be renewed, how this is to be reminded again and again. Verse 6, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." What does it mean to believe our God? Well, first, it means that you've taken His words into your own heart, that you can't pass on what you haven't embraced. You can't pass on what you don't believe. Not effectively. And that's why he begins where he begins in verse 6. "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Internalize them. Take them into your mind. Meditate upon them. Believe them in your own person. And then teach them. And teach these words in every setting. And understand that all of life is the schoolhouse, and in every kind of situation, these truths can be passed on. You shall teach them diligently. I mean, you're to aim at seeing these words penetrate the hearts of your children. You're to teach these things interactively. Talking with your children. Interacting with your children about your God, about His commandments, about His word, about this covenant, about loyalty and worship. You talk with your children about these things. And when do you do it? You do it when you sit in your house, and you do it when you walk by the way, and you do it when you lie down, and you do it when you get up. Isn't it wonderful to know that our worship is not compartmentalized? We don't worship our God. This was true in the nation of Israel, and it's just as true for us. God is not to be worshipped in just one little compartment area of our life. But His word is to saturate us. Our relationship with Him dominates every aspect of our lives, and we teach the things He's taught us in every realm of life all the time. I've said it to you before, but I'll say it again. Family worship times are wonderful, and I pray you do that. It's a good thing to do. You need to do that. But if in your family the worship of our God is confined to a little worship time each day, and you're not living out this relationship in every realm of your lives throughout the day and instructing your family and being an example to your family in all these ways, when you get up in the morning to the time you lie down at night, if it's not lifestyle, then you're missing the mark. I'd rather see a family that talks about the Lord all day long and doesn't have a family altar than to see one that has a little family worship time and then goes on about its business as if God doesn't exist the rest of the day. Can you agree with that? So you embrace His words, you teach His words, but then also you remember His words. You don't leave them behind. Verse 8, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And the Jews, as you know, came to take this in a very literal fashion. And they would bind Scripture on their bodies and wear phylacteries. And I think in this context, it's metaphorical. I think he is saying, in a picturesque way, don't forget the words of God. Don't forget this commandment I'm delivering to you. It's the same sort of language used in Proverbs 3:3. For example, when it says to take truth, let me look there. I don't want to misquote it. Let's look at Proverbs 3:3, because I was just about to wreak havoc on the word of God. I don't want to do that. Proverbs 3:3 says this, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck," right? Bind love around your neck. Bind faithfulness around your neck. "Write them on the tablet of your heart." If you think about verses 8 and 9 there in Deuteronomy 6, the Word of God stays with you personally. It's like on the back of your hand and in the center of your eyes. The Word of God remains with you in your home. You write them on the doorposts of your house. And you don't forget your God and His Word when you go out into the public square. Because when He talks about your gates, He's not talking about the home. Now He's talking about the gates of the city. So we remember the Word of God for our own lives, and we remember the Word of God for our families, and we remember the Word of God as we leave our homes and we live in this world. We love Him. We are loyal to Him in every aspect of our lives, in every part of our being. This is what it means to know the Lord, to love the Lord, to serve the Lord. And so here they are, on the brink of entering into this land that God is going to give them. And through Moses, someone who longed to enter the land, but he won't, he'll see it from a mountaintop, and that's all. As Moses faithfully passes on this intermediary role to Joshua, God through him says, "Let me remind you of this covenant." Let me finish tonight with some principles, because perhaps we say, now, how does this, you know, we're not under the Mosaic covenant. We're a people who live under the new covenant, the law of Christ, the law of liberty, the law of love. How does this apply? Well, it applies in terms of the fact that God doesn't change, and salvation has always been by grace and by faith through God's provision. And to live a life of love toward God involves a relationship to His Word, a relationship to His commandment. And while we're not living as a nation with those sorts of stipulations given to us, we do live as a people. We live as the people of God, and there are principles that transfer to us. So let me give you some principles. First of all, remember that deliverance is the context for Israel's relationship with God. Deliverance is the context. The Lord, when He gave the Ten Commandments, He began this way, Exodus 20, verse 2, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I delivered you, you serve me." Deuteronomy 5, 6, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." And the Lord, if you're truly a believer, the Lord has delivered you. He took you out of the bondage that you knew to sin. He took you out of a domain of darkness. And He has now transferred you into the kingdom of His own dear Son. And now we belong to Him. A blood-bought people, a people who belong to Him. And we're to serve Him with all of our heart. Jesus made plain, didn't He, what the great commandment was and is. It is the Shema. It is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength." So we serve Him as ones who've been delivered. Second, love is the nature of Israel's relationship to Yahweh. Love is the context. They have been loved by Him and they're called to love Him. This is a call to love God. And so as they lived out these specific commandments, it was to be in the context of ones who have been loved and ones who love the one who loved them first. That's how we live out our lives. That's our relationship to the Word of God. It's not some mechanical, legal thing. It is that the Word of God matters to us and we long to obey what God teaches us because He has loved us and we love Him. loyal to the one who has loved us. Third, loyal worship is the commitment that evidences love. It's easy to say, I love God. It's easy to say, I love God. Do you worship God? And do you worship Him alone? Do you worship Him loyally? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall love Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. No room for a divided life here. No room for divided worship. And that's what it means to love Yahweh. That's what it means to love God. It means you worship Him alone. We don't have time tonight, but when you get a chance, read Joshua chapter 24. And the people are gathered in Shechem, and before them are two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. And there is where the Lord had the blessings and the curses pronounced by His people. And so visually, they're standing before these two mountains that represent blessing and cursing. And it's in that context that Joshua says, choose you this day whom you will serve. Do you want blessing or do you want cursing? Will you be loyal to Yahweh or will you go after false gods? And you read through chapter 24 of Joshua where he calls upon the people to put away the gods that were in their midst. And they pledge their loyalty to Yahweh, and he questions it. He tells them it's not true right there in chapter 24 because they refuse to put away their idols. It's easy to say you love God, but where are your idols and will you put them away to serve Him with a whole heart? Fourth, love and loyalty are demonstrated by obedience in concrete ways. That's where you get to chapters 12 through 26 of this book. You say, we love you, Lord, and we will be loyal to you. And then God says, well, here's what I want you to do. And so you begin to obey specific stipulations, not because that saves you, but because you're saved and you love Him. Jesus said this in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Can we just let that sink in? Who loves Jesus here tonight? Who loves Jesus here tonight? Jesus said, he who has my commandments, and what? Keeps them. Keeps them. When you love the Lord, you obey Him. This love and this loyalty are demonstrated both toward God and toward men. We obey God in those commandments that just relate vertically. We obey God as it relates to us and God. But don't forget, that same God has instructed us about how to treat each other. And so love and loyalty toward God will be demonstrated in that we love each other. We love each other and in that way honor Him. The final principle is, just as Yahweh wants blessing for His people in Deuteronomy 6, He wants blessing for us in this fallen world, that we might know the richness and the sweetness and the fullness and the wholeness and the satisfaction of a life that is centered on Him. We sang about it tonight. Christ fulfilled the law. He lived out the Shema. In every way, He lived this out. And God's plan for saving sinners, Old Testament and New, is His Son. And when we now trust in God's provision for our sins, when we trust in Christ, what does God give us but the perfect righteousness of His Son to us as a gift put to our account so that we now stand before God as a people legally who have kept the law as well, not in ourselves, but in Christ. I mean, there's no condemnation for us. He's given us a perfect righteousness, the righteousness of His own Son. But thanks be to God, He's done something else. He has circumcised our hearts. He has granted us new birth. So that now he's given us a heart that hears him and receives his word and walks in it because we love him and we know he has loved us. And we recognize, we know that we do this haltingly. We do this imperfectly. As I said, that was envisioned in the law itself. There were provisions made for forgiveness. We know we stumble in many ways, as the book of James says. But someone who is truly converted, there's been a fundamental shift in your soul. You've gone from being a people who were haters of God and lawless in nature to a people who love God and love his Son and love to be submitted to him. So that when we sin, it grieves us. And we're characterized by 1 John 1:9. We are a people who confess our sins. We are a people who confess our sins. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you that you have loved us, that you have delivered us, that you have related us to yourself by and in your Son. Thank you that our sins are forgiven not in part, but the whole. Thank you that you have declared us right with yourself based upon the righteousness of your Son, which you have given to us on the basis of faith. Thank you that this is all your doing. You have not loved us because of what was in us, but because you have set your love upon us. And now, Lord, what do you deserve but our single-hearted worship? What do you deserve but our single-hearted devotion? What do you deserve but our careful obedience to your word, not in some legalistic fashion, but out of love, knowing that your commandments are for our blessing? Lord, we know we fall short. We stumble in many ways, but thank you that we care and that you've made us a people who confess our sins. Lord, produce in us that which pleases you for the sake of your great name. And in that way, Lord, through your church, let the world see the gospel. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.